Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Praise the Lord. I want you to take your Bibles with me this morning. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And as you're going there, I want to tell you a story about a preacher who raised a very specific donkey. He raised this donkey so that in order to get the donkey to run and to move forward, he said, "Hallelujah." So he trained this donkey. Every time he would say "Hallelujah," the donkey would go. And then if he wanted the donkey to stop, he would say, "Amen." And the donkey would stop. One day, as a man was passing by this preacher's home and he was watching him work with his donkey, he said, "Hey, I'd like to buy your donkey." The preacher said, "Well, he's not for sale." He said, no, "I'll pay anything that you want. Just tell me that you can sell me that donkey." He said, "Well, okay, but he's got specific instructions. First of all, you need to know that he only goes on the command, 'Hallelujah.'" He said, "Okay, well, I can figure that out. That's pretty cool." He said, "But he only stops on the word 'Amen.'" Okay. So he paid the preacher the money, and he took the donkey, and he hops up on the donkey, and sure enough, he says, "Hallelujah." The donkey begins to move forward. Well, as he travels for a little while, he finds himself going around sharp turns and corners, and he gets up onto the mountainside where the pathway gets real narrow, and the donkey's kind of moving along, and the donkey kind of picks up a little bit of speed as he starts to go downhill. And the man who bought this donkey had forgotten, he's so busy in his thought, forgotten how to make him stop. And he starts saying, "Stop, stop, whoa, whoa, ho, 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 stop." And the donkey didn't do anything. He just kept on moving right down that little narrow path. He looked over the edge and he saw that if he was to fall off, that would be the end of him. And so as this donkey's moving, he knows his life is in danger. And the man looked up to God and he said, "Oh, Lord, please, please help me to figure out how to make this donkey stop. In Jesus' name, amen." And that donkey, boom, right at the edge of the cliff. That man sat back in his saddle and he said, "Whew, hallelujah." So I'm a preacher and I've got a donkey for sale. Anybody want to buy one? Not only is this month missions month at our church, but it's pastor appreciation month. You heard of one of our elders, one of our deacons, talk about that last week. I've pastored for a long time. Some of you I've pastored for over 10 years. I can pick out those that I've been your pastor for at least a decade. I've only lived here in Denton for 13 years, and there's some that I know that I've pastored you over 10 years. There's some that I haven't been your pastor very long at all, maybe just a few months. If you're here today, maybe your first time that you've heard me as a pastor preach. But either way, I want to tell you something. Pastors, pastoral staff, spiritual overseers, they are very, very important in your life. They're more important than the suits that reside in Washington, D.C., I can tell you that. Because what they do has a great impact upon your life, even the things that you don't know that they do. And so this morning, I'm not really preaching to myself. I'm just following our study through the book of 1 Peter. And I want to tell you and describe to you today, my sermon title is The Profile of a Good Shepherd. Profile of a good shepherd. And the reason why I say shepherd is because the biblical term for pastor is shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? A shepherd cares for sheep. Why does he care for sheep? Because sheep need caring for. How many football mascots have ever been called the sheep? You ever heard of a team called the sheep? The fighting sheep, right? You don't have a whole lot of those. You don't see very many signs hanging on a fence saying, "Beware of sheep." Because sheep need care. Sheep require shepherds. And it's the responsibility of the sheep to know what a good shepherd looks like. And that's why it's important for us not to just take passages like this and say, "Well, it doesn't apply to me. Let me push that off to somebody else." Here's the thing. If you're searching for a good pastor, what if you receive this resume? arrested on several occasions, frequently runs from the law, has never built a church building, doesn't have a radio or TV program, doesn't even have a website, has never had a full book published, has worked on the side just to support himself. He's been involved in numerous public controversies. If you say, man, that's not the kind of pastor I want, then you just excluded the Apostle Peter from being your pastor. It's important to know what a pastor is for. It's important to know why you need a good shepherd. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about why shepherds are important. Because in the Scripture, there is a figure. The figure of the shepherd is one of the most endearing images that you can have as a follower of Christ. I mean, how many times in the Scripture do we see that? In one of the favorite Psalms, Psalm 23, the Lord is my what? He's my shepherd. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, we are the sheep of His pasture. We're His people. We are the sheep, and He is our shepherd. Shepherds are important because of their care. And the reason why is because sheep need care. Look at the person sitting next to you and say, you need help. Yeah, that's right. You can be honest. Tell them, you need help. You need help. And now tell them this, you need more help than I can give you. Sheep need help. They need care. Isaiah describes sheep. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned away. He uses that same analogy of sheep and shepherds. You see, the only time in the Scripture that sheep are portrayed in a favorable light is when they're under the supervision, under the guidance, under the direction of a good shepherd. That's when the sheep are really functioning well. That's when the sheep are doing well. Because sheep just seem to get lost real easy. Sheep just don't always navigate life very well. Sheep don't always make good decisions. One philosopher I read as I was preparing for this message, he said this. He said, sheep actually prove that evolution is a lie. Because there's no way that sheep could have survived natural selection, the survival of the fittest. There's just no way. Why? Because sheep require constant oversight, constant help, constant leading, constant rescue, constant cleaning, constant prayer. Amen. So Peter addresses the people that he's writing to in chapter 5 as the flock. He calls them a bunch of sheep. And he does this not to put anybody down. I say that tongue in cheek. I call you sheep not to put you down, just in the same way Peter does. But what he did was he did this to raise the bar of integrity for those who would lead. To raise the bar of integrity for shepherds who would oversee. And I can just tell you this, that anyone who's going to be a leader in God's flock needs to meet certain requirements. And so, if you're here and this is your first time to be in our church and you're saying, you know what, I want to know what this church is all about. The first thing you're going to do is you're going to evaluate me. Don't evaluate me on cultural circumstances. If you're choosing a church based on how modern the pastor dresses, or how much he's been in the gym, or how cool he is, well, I may not pass that test. But if you're measuring according to what the qualifications are, then I might meet that test. And I'm just saying this not so that I can get you to look at me. That's not what this message is about today. I do know this. I will not always be your pastor. I won't. Some of you will move away. Some of you will have job transfers. Some of you will, I don't know, for reasons, you won't be underneath my shepherding. And when you go somewhere else, when you do something else, you need to know what a good shepherd looks like. And Peter gives us that in chapter 5. And so that's what I want to do this morning. Let's look in chapter 5, verse 1. Look what the Scripture says. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfaded crown of glory. In this passage, Peter gives three main responsibilities, three qualifications for leaders in the church, for shepherds. He says all of them involve relationships, it involves a calling, and it involves a desire. A personal relationship with Christ, a practical gifting to serve Christ, and a powerful desire to please Christ. And so this morning, I want to look at what he has to say with these about leaders. And I want you to notice, first of all, three words in these first couple of verses. The words are elder, overseers, and shepherd. Now, the word elder in verse 1, what you're going to need to know is elder is the Greek word presbyteros. It's where we get the word Presbyterian, not necessarily the denomination Presbyterian, but it means Presbyterian, presbyteros, which implies an understanding of someone who is mature, someone who is usually older, someone who is wiser, someone who understands certain things. And it's borrowed basically from the Old Testament that talks about the elders over the children of Israel. The elders, presbyteros. Then he uses a word, episkopos. Now, it may not say overseer, but it may say in your Bible, seeing over or watching over. That is the Greek word episkopos. It's where we get the word episcopal. It's where the Episcopalians took their name. That is the word that refers to bishop, responsibility. And then you see in verse 2 another word, and it's the word shepherd. It's used as a verb form here, but usually it's seen as a noun, and it's the Greek word poimen. It's the word that describes a shepherd, an overseer. All three of these words, elder, overseer, and shepherd, describe the very same person in this passage. Presbyteros, the elder, the overseer, the shepherd, the elder who describes maturity, spiritual maturity, a bishop, and an episkopos, which describes his responsibility, and then the shepherd, which describes his ministry. And that's who Peter is addressing. He's talking about these people who bear the responsibility, who bear the wisdom, and who have the ministry to help the sheep and to guide them. So let's look at what those profiles are. First of all, is that a pastor needs to have an exceptional personal relationship with Christ. He says in verse 1, he says, I'm a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker. Peter didn't come to him and say, you know what, I, Peter, the great apostle who witnessed the companion of Jesus in his ministry, he didn't come to them as something important. Peter came to the people and he said, I am just a fellow elder. I'm one of you. I'm just a regular guy. Now, we know for a fact that Peter became rather famous. I mean, after his preaching on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people come to know the Lord, there was an exceptional recognition that Peter was not just some average dude. People in the early church knew who Peter was. He had a reputation. I'm sure that kids probably even wanted his autograph. But he says, hey, I'm just a guy who was a witness in verse 1. He says, I was a witness. I saw and I heard something that maybe you did not get to see, but I saw Jesus. Unlike you, I was a personal witness of his suffering. But like you, I'm just like you, waiting for his soon return. I'm a witness. You see, Peter wrote as a person who had a personal encounter with Christ. It was more than just, hey, I was around him. He had an encounter with Jesus. And that, my friends, that's the mark of a really good shepherd, a good pastor, a good Christian confidant is a person whom you know has had an encounter with Jesus Christ. A pastor should walk with God and grow in his relationship with God on a daily basis. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, isn't that a given? My friend, in today's world, it is not. Unfortunately, when a relationship with Christ is real and being cultivated, that person has a base from which to minister to the sheep and minister to other people. Because as the shepherd grows, as the pastor is challenged, so the sheep grow, so the sheep are challenged. If the shepherd is stagnating, if the shepherd is compromising, the sheep will stagnate and the sheep will compromise. Church leaders should always be growing personally, spiritually. They should be growing in their marriages. They should be growing in their giftings. They should be growing in the knowledge, just like what 2 Peter says. He repeats it. He said, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Made me think of a story about a man who was waiting on a plane one time. And as he transferred, they came into an airport and the plane was going to go on to California. And he stopped and they told him, they said, there's going to be a delay. You can depart, you can get off the plane. But this man chose to stay on board. Happened to be that this man was blind and he had a seeing eye dog with him. Everybody on the plane disembarked. They went into the terminal to get something to drink, stretch their legs just a little bit from the long flight. And the captain, who had seen this passenger on numerous occasions, knew him personally. He came back out of the cockpit because he was going to stretch his legs as well. He asked him, he said, hey, do you want to leave? You want to go and disembark so that you can just kind of stretch your legs? He says, no, I'm going to stay here. But he said, I know my dog would enjoy a good walk. So the pilot, he says, well, sure, I'll take him. So he walks off the airplane, and just to make it a little bit better, he puts sunglasses on. So the pilot walks out the gangplank, walks into the terminal with his pilot uniform on, walking with a seeing eye dog and dark sunglasses. Immediately, the desk in front of that gate became very, very busy. People started trying to change planes. Why? Because the last thing they wanted to do was to get on a plane that they didn't trust could see the ground. The pilot couldn't see. That's not what they wanted to be a part of. Here's the point. Men who don't love their wives, men who don't raise their children in a godly manner, men who don't know their Bibles, men who don't have a distinguished prayer life, have no business flying God's people in a plane filled with his people. They have no business doing that. Pastors, people that you see on television or you hear on the radio, they need to have a personal relationship with the living and resurrected Christ. Some of you are saying, well, why are you telling us this? We're not pastors. No, but you listen to us. And it's your responsibility to know who you're listening to. I'm reminded of a story that I heard years ago at a conference about when I was at a pastor's conference, and John Maxwell was speaking, the guru on leadership, and he was telling me a story about one of the presidents and CEOs of a recognizable nonprofit Christian organization. If I said the name, you would know who they are without a doubt, everybody 100%. And he said he sat down with this guy that wanted to meet with him and talk to him. And he sat down and he said one of the first questions that he asked John Maxwell, this president, this leader of this Christian organization, was this. He asked him, he said, hey, John, he said, I've been thinking about this for a long time. And he said, now is the time and you're the guy that I want to ask this question to. John, could you tell me how to become a Christian? And John Maxwell was flabbergasted. He didn't know how to even respond. Here it is. Here is a multi-billion-dollar nonprofit Christian organization in the United States, and the CEO and president doesn't even know how to know Christ.
Christ. John said, first of all, tell me, how did you arrive at the president, as the president of this organization, and you don't even know Jesus? He said, well, I was introduced by some friends, some business people. They introduced me to this organization. I met the board and all that kind of stuff, started volunteering, doing my work just as a volunteer, a lay guy. He said, got to meet more and more people, and as I met more and more people, they got to know me. They thought I was a nice guy. I volunteered, gave my time. Nobody ever asked me if I knew the Lord, and I just kept doing what I needed to do in the organization. I just did my part. Before I knew that the board had nominated me to be the president and to be the CEO, I was put in charge of this company, and I didn't even know what it meant to follow Christ. Friends, a real pastor needs to know what a real relationship with Jesus really, really is. You have to know that. It's important. You should be able to tell that. You should be able to tell. That should be the first thing. The second thing that I want to just bring your attention of a profile of a good shepherd is that there is a practical gifting to serve Christ. Look at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, being willing, not for gain, but eager, not domineering, but being an example. And I just paraphrase that. God's saying, look, I'm entrusting you to take care of my flock and to steward them. The long and short of what he's really saying here is a shepherd has to be called. Unlike the guy that got voted in, a shepherd is actually called. I know some of you have heard my story. You know me personally. I was enrolled. I was going to the University of Oklahoma. I was in the pre-med program. I was given it all I had. All I had ever wanted to do was be a cardiologist. And as a young boy, I remember growing up, that's all I wanted to do. I wanted to operate, give surgery in people's hearts, just help people that way. Medical school. I remember it was we were in a special service, it was a special revival service in our home church, and I remember the night. We had an evangelist there. He spoke, and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon me like I had never known before. It was that Damascus Road moment for me. I was serving the Lord. I was doing what I thought that He wanted me to do. And then the Holy Spirit got a hold of me. And I remember in that church, years ago, we used to have communion tables. Y'all remember those? We had a communion table. It was set right in front of the pulpit. And there was a little space between the steps and the communion table. I remember being wedged. I don't know how I got in that little space, but I wedged myself in between that space. And I was arguing with God for a half hour at least, saying, God, you have got to be wrong. You've got the wrong guy. I've got my life figured out. Everything is going the way I've planned it. It's going to be great. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do what I'm a good person. I'm going to do it. And I remember having my moment. I wrestled with God. It was Jacob's. It was all over. I was wrestling with God. I cried. I begged. I said, please, God, no. My dad's a pastor. Please, just double his efforts. I don't want it. I don't want anything to do with that. Let me just support them. The Holy Spirit wouldn't back off. And for about 2 hours, everybody had already quit. Church was over. They were about to turn the lights off. I'm still just stuck. Finally, I said, Lord, if you called me, I'll go. I'll go. I withdrew from all of University of Oklahoma, withdrew all that stuff, backed out of medical school. People told me, you're nuts, man. What are you doing? I'm doing what God called me to do. It's a calling. It's not a profession to be achieved. It's not something you go out looking for. It's a calling. And that's what a practical gift to serve really is. It's a calling. And giftings accompany those callings. It's like if you're an evangelist that you're going to see people saved. If you're a teacher, then people are going to grow. You can tell the calling that God has on their life by the fruit that they produce in other people that hear them. Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, to some there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the equipping, for the growing of the flock, of the sheep. And people around you notice it. Look what he says. He says, and twice, he says, among you. He talks about the phrase, and in both verses, 1 and 2, he says, and those who are among you. That is among you, the people that are among you, the elders among you, the shepherds who have the flock among you, it's a term of practical accountability. If you're gifted, others are going to recognize that. If you are called, people are going to recognize that. I tell young ministers all the time, seminary is not enough. Bible school is not enough. Having a little itch to preach is not enough, because if God calls you, that's the only thing that's going to keep you. It's the only thing that's going to keep you. And I can tell you that that's a fact. Shannon and I have dealt with that many, many times. God, are you sure that you called us here? Yes. You can teach techniques, but you can't teach calling. I know people who want to lead in ministry because they want the recognition. They want to stand behind a pulpit and pontificate, have everybody just ooh and ah and think about how great there is. Let me tell you, and I've stressed this to my staff, and they know this, there's a whole lot more that goes on than what happens on 45 minutes behind this podium. I tell everyone on this platform, I said, never let your stage time be more than your prayer time. Because if you do, you're failing as a minister, as a pastor. It's not something to be chosen. As Paul says in Acts chapter 20, he says, it's the Holy Spirit that has made you overseers. It's the calling of the Holy Spirit. So I can just tell you this. Don't just have a snap feeling and say, man, I want to go into the ministry. I want to be a preacher. I want to be a pastor. Do not touch the ministry unless the Holy Spirit gives it to you. It's a practical gifting. There's two ways that that gifting comes out. First of all, it's the gifted. You're gifted to feed His flock. Look what he says. It's a verb. He says, I want you to shepherd the flock of God. In the King James, the old King James version, it says, feed the flock of God. Shepherd and feeding. That's all part of what a shepherd means. It's what Peter is describing. After the resurrection, Jesus comes to Peter, and what does he ask him? He says, do you love me? And what were the answers that Peter always gave? Yes, Lord. And what did Jesus say? Then do what? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Because that's the job of a shepherd, is to feed. That's what I'm supposed to do. Every week I'm supposed to feed the sheep. Look what Psalm 23 says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Which means He leads me to food. He leads me to food and to nourishment. He leads me to the green places. Pastors are spiritual chefs. And it's good that I'm a spiritual chef, because I am not a kitchen chef. I'd be glad to cook you a grilled cheese. I've watched Shannon slave over dinner, and it's kind of funny because it makes me think, you know, She creates this great meal. I mean, like, she's got this thing that she's got me hooked on recently, seared ahi tuna. I'm like, you've been watching, like, the Food Channel or something? This is good. And this special asparagus stuff, you know, I don't even know what it is. It's just that special stuff. It's good. It's good. And I think about, you know what? She's in there, I'm watching TV, and she's slaving over a hot stove so that she can set this deliciousness in front of our family, and we can just eat and enjoy the table. And I look at it in my perspective. I slave over the stove of Scripture. And I take time to prepare a meal for you every week that's palatable, that's edifying and understandable. I don't do that for my own glorification, but that's what a pastor, a shepherd is supposed to do. You're supposed to feed. You see, a pastor worth listening to is one who has thought through a passage and a truth and has been anointed by the presence of the Holy Spirit to deliver that and feed the people. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. I'm not supposed to stand up here and try to elicit an amen or a praise God from you. That's not my job. Instead, I'm supposed to feed you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "Do your best as one approved to rightly handle the word of truth, to open the word of God to the church." There was an old man who went to church one time. He came one Sunday night, and the pastor who had been there for just a short period of time, this young pastor, he came in, and he really hadn't spent a whole lot of time in the study that week, and he hadn't really done his prep work. So he got up there, and instead of trying to, you know, really deliver the truth and the Word of God and to feed people, he just decided to be as demonstrative and bombastic as he pounded on the pulpit, and he raised his voice, and he put on a really, really good show. After church, the people come by at Pastor, and they said, "Man, Pastor, you preached up a storm. Preached up a storm." The last man out the building was this old man, and as he walked past the pastor was smiling, and he shook his hand. He said, "Pastor, I've got 6 words for you. High wind, big thunder, no rain." He preached up a storm, but he really didn't water the ground very much. And I think that's what Ezekiel did when God told Ezekiel in chapter 34, he said, "Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, against the preachers, against the pastors of Israel, because they've been feeding themselves and they should not be shepherds. Shouldn't they feed the sheep? Shouldn't a shepherd be feeding the sheep?" It's my personal belief. It's my belief. You don't have to believe this way, but it's my personal belief that if I only preach felt needs, if I only preach cultural hot topics, if I only preach topical sermons, or even worse, if I just stand up here to try to pull amens and praise God's and get everybody at the end of a Sunday morning to just like me, then I am undernourishing this flock. You see, I believe that a fully mature sheep can only become fully mature by the full counsel of God. A lot of people would have skipped over this passage. A pastor, preachers, you know, this is not going to be your evangelistic pastor, but I look at it as something that I and hope that you would expect from your pastoral staff. From any church or pastor that you would sit under. When the kids were young, especially Sawyer, our pickiest eater, we'd set peas and carrots in front of him. I remember one specific time, our dinner lasted over 2 hours. Because we told Sawyer's son, "You're not getting up until you eat those peas and carrots." Not only is he picky, but he is stinking stubborn. Strong-willed. And he sat there. He just looked at him and looked at us to see when we were going to give in. Anybody ever been there? It was the longest dinner of my life. I'm sitting there like, "Dear God, just eat them." Finally, we got smart because we realized that our youngest son has a real health problem. He has a sweet tooth. And so what we started doing was when he was little, we'd not only feed him vegetables, but we would set those homemade brownies right in the middle of the table. And we would say, "Son, if you'll eat those, you can have that." All of a sudden, he loves asparagus, he loves peas, he loves carrots and green beans because he loves brownies. People in the church have sweet tooths as well. people in our culture have a really bad sweet tooth. And it kind of reminds me of what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears that they may accumulate for themselves teachers," or can I say preachers as well? "Preachers to suit their own passions." In other words, they don't care about the real meat. They don't care about the steak and potatoes. They don't care about the peas and carrots. All they want is the good stuff that makes them feel good and makes them happy. Sadly, the response of many churches and some pastors is if the people don't like it, then we just won't serve it. We'll give them what they want. Unfortunately, that doesn't produce a strong flock. You see, shepherds in the Middle East, when the sun gets hot in the middle of the summer and the grass starts wilting, you know what they do? They take their sheep down into what they call wadis. It's ravines. It's dark places where the sun doesn't hit all day, and they feed the sheep because that's where the grass is. Now, let me just tell you something. The sheep don't like it because sheep don't have really good eyesight. And when they take them down in these dark places, the sheep get a little bit skittish. But what they are getting is they're getting fed. It's hard getting up and down these wadis, but when they get there, they're getting fed. And that's the whole goal, because the greenest food sometimes comes with a little bit of trouble, little challenge. They're gifted to feed. That's what a pastor, a shepherd is supposed to do. He's supposed to feed. And then they're also gifted to lead. He says you need to exercise oversight. You need to be an example, an overseer, episkopos. You should see over. What he's saying is you need to look over the group of sheep that you have and see exactly what they need. See what they need. And you do it willingly, not because you have to. I love what Shannon has always said, and I said this a few weeks ago, we don't have to do what we do. We get to do what we do. And how you look at ministry, how you look at things, let me just say this. It flows down not just from the pastoral role, but how you look at ministry is what Peter is addressing here. If you look at your time when you serve in the nursery, oh, God, I got to stinking go in the nursery today. What if the pastor had that same attitude? Oh, man, I got to be at church early. Worship practice. Worship practice Tuesday night. Man, that's a long day. Oh, man. We got light the night. Got to get a trunk ready. What if the shepherds looked at feeding the sheep and leading the sheep in the same way? Oh, man, those knucklehead sheep. Can't they get it? I thought I taught them better than this. Come on. They've forgotten what they've learned already. We have to have the right attitude. We have to be willing, not compulsory. Willing. And we don't do it for gain, he says. Don't do it for gain, but be eager. Be eager. It's not about money. Let me tell you something. You don't go into ministry to make money. I have realized that. You do not become a pastor so that you can get rich. It is not a very good life plan. I mean, when we first moved here, we started this church, man, things were tight. And I remember Shannon went over to Frisco to buy some clothes one time. And she went over there and she bought a brand new dress. I mean, we didn't have the money. She buys this really nice dress. She comes home. She said, "Hey, look what I got. I got this beautiful dress." I said, "Oh, okay, that's great." I was like, "You know we don't have the money for that." She said, "Well, the devil must have been there tempting me." And I said, "Well, you're supposed to say, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" She said, "I did." And he said, "It looks good from back there too." No, really. You don't go into ministry for the money. And those who do are hirelings. They're not real shepherds. He says, don't be domineering. Be an example. The greatest sermon that can ever be preached is a sermon by example. It's living the life in front of them. So you see, you have a gifting. And then let me close with this. There's a powerful desire. It's not just a personal relationship. It's not just a gifting. But there is a powerful desire to please Christ. Look at verse 4. We close with this. And when the chief shepherd, thank God, there is a great chief shepherd. There is a good, good father. When he appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I'm glad I'm just the under shepherd. I'm glad I'm just a common shepherd and that there is a great shepherd. Because up to this point, Peter, as he's describing this, he is encouraging a suffering group of people. You remember that from last week. And what he's saying, hold on. Keep on keeping on. Keep it up. Because when Jesus comes back, you're going to get a reward. And he said that not just to the church. He said that to the pastors too. Our motivation on this staff is not, and I know this is a shocker, it's not to please you, it's to please Christ. Because I'm going to tell you, it's a lot easier to please Him than it is most church people. There's an old story that I heard in seminary about an old pastor, an old shepherd, who was walking from village to village with a young boy and a donkey. Something about donkeys today. And his sheep were trailing behind. He went into the first village and he's walking with his donkey. And the people told him, he said, "You're nuts. You're crazy. I mean, you're walking? Why don't you ride the donkey? That's not very smart." So the old shepherd gets on the donkey and he goes to the next village. He rides into the village and those people say, "You know what? That's not fair. You making that young boy walk like that?" So he loads the boy up, and he and the boy are riding on the donkey, and he gets to the third village, and the third village, those villagers say, "Hey, what are you doing? That's cruel. You got two humans riding on that donkey? That poor donkey? I can't believe that you would treat that donkey that way." So he gets down, gets off that donkey. The fifth village, he carries the donkey. And the story repeats itself all over again. You see, it's easier to please God than it is to please people. And that's what pastors should do. My goal is to please the chief shepherd. I don't know how many times I've resigned this church. I know a lot of pastors who've resigned every Monday. They resign. Hundreds of times they've resigned on Monday. You know what? I've done the same thing, except I usually do it earlier. It's Sunday afternoon is usually my time. No, really. There's a desire to please Christ. I want you to have that desire to please Christ so that you can win that unfading crown of glory. They'd receive that crown of glory, you know, it was referring to the Olympic Games. They'd train all their whole life. And then if they won, they would receive this crown that was made out of leaves. About a week later, those leaves would die. You trained all your life and spent all that work to have a rotten salad put on your head. But Peter says, you're doing this for an unfading crown. You're looking for the approval of one, and it is Christ. You're looking for someone who, as your shepherd, will guide you to the day that where you don't seek the approval of other people. You seek the approval of one that doesn't say, "Hey, good job," but says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what you want in your life. That's what you want. You want the full counsel of God being presented to you. You want to be challenged. That's as the sheep. You need to be challenged in order to be fed sometimes. You need to be pushed. Sometimes sheep will, they'll just stand still. You have to kind of get behind them a little bit. Let's go. Sometimes you have to to get in front and say, come on, come on. This is the way we go. Don't know what. That's what a good shepherd looks like. And so what I want to do today is I want to challenge you at the close of this message. It's Missions Month. I want you to pray for missionaries, but I want you to pray for our pastors. Pray for us. Because sheep do a lot better when they've got a good shepherd. When they've got a good shepherd. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity and your word this morning. I pray that, Lord, that you would just have your way, oh God, in our lives. Lord, you helped us to hear today from a man who walked with you. Who gave us direction, practical things to do in our own life, in our own spiritual growth, for the benefit of the church. Lord, I pray that, God, that you would help our church continue to grow. Let it begin from the top all the way down. Lord, let our pastors, Lord God, find a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit. Direct us, Lord God, not to do our own desires, but, Lord, to fulfill your desires for us. Guide us, Lord, today, and touch this church so that we might, Lord, continue to lead, not just in this community, but around the world. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me all over this room? I want to just remind you of a couple things. First of all, if you don't have a ticket for your missions banquet next Sunday at 5 o'clock, okay, 5 p.m., go buy your ticket. Invite somebody. It's a great way to invite somebody to our church. Just say, hey, I bought you a ticket. We're going to take you to dinner. It's going to be at our church. It's going to be a great meal, buffet style. We're going to serve you. It's going to be fun. It'll be great. It won't be long, just an hour and a half or so, and we're going to have a good time while we're here. So don't forget your tickets. Second thing that we need to recognize is that the following week on the 31st, we're doing Light the Night here. It's a big outreach that we're going to try to do in our neighborhood. We've already started blasting on Facebook in this area. In our area, to serve the area of this town that we serve. And we want to just minister to the people, and we've already got a lot of responses, but we need help. We need people who will say, you know what, I'll open up my trunk, I'll open up, I'll do a little game, I'll give out candy. We're going to have all kinds of different things already set up. But if you want to be a part of that, there's a sign-up sheet out right over there against the wall that's got all the squares on it. Please sign your name up, be a part of that. And that Sunday, Halloween actually happens on Sunday night, so we're going to light the night on Sunday night. So it's two Sunday nights in a row, I know. Won't be long, another deal. It's an hour and a half or so, and you'll be done. But you know what? You'll be serving God and doing both. Both are going to be a blessing and a contribution into your life. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's receive a blessing this morning. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you would bless them and keep them, that you would cause your face to shine upon them, Lord, that you would season their conversation, Lord, with the salt of the gospel. That, Lord, that you would, Lord, overwhelm them by the anointing of your Spirit this week. Lord, lead them, Lord, in paths of righteousness for the glory of your name. Feed them and nourish them, Lord, from your word this week as they go. And, Lord, may they be champions and may they be, Lord, overcomers, Lord, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. We praise you and we thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.